Last week, if you were with us, we finished 1 Peter chapter 1, and I told you that that was preparation for Easter Sunday. And if you weren't here, the preparation that Peter offers us at the end of chapter 1 in his first epistle was a recitation from the Old Testament that sounded like this: the grass withers, the flowers fall, but it's the word of the Lord that endures forever. And our sermon last week reminded us of the reality that we live in a world that is trapped in the cycle of sin and death. The cycle that we know of life and death. And we were very honest last week about the reality that the flesh, all flesh is as grass. We wither and we die. And some of that was so jolting for you. And then some of us lived through some of that this week. I had an illustration last week about, you know, our pets will die. We lost a pet this week. Dramatic, too dramatic to share for an illustration this morning. But it was a reminder. We live in a world that's trapped in the cycle of life and death. And that is precisely what Jesus came to defeat and to conquer, that ultimate enemy of death. How did he do that? How do we know that he did that? Well, that's our passage for this morning on Easter Sunday. Give your attention to John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, that first Easter morn, as John records it. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head, the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the account of John. Different gospels have slight variations to the story as to the number of women, the number of angels. None of that is a concern to us. All of it, eyewitness testimony, the telling of the events of that morning, that first Easter morning, that offers us such good news if we believe. Let's pray again that we would believe. Lord, would you work faith in us to see and to believe, to know with great confidence what Jesus has done for his church. That, Lord, the resurrection has changed everything. And that if we believe, we can have life in his name. Lord, would you work that in us? We ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have what I think will be three brief little Easter meditations from this story as John gives it in John chapter 20. Three little meditations, and the first is this. It's the drama of Easter. The drama of Easter. You know that the Passion Week itself, which in John's Gospel begins in John chapter 12 and has worked its way up to this moment, it is a week filled with drama. It's called the Passion Week because it is filled with so much drama. There we're told the story of the betrayal of Jesus and all the hurt that it would cause, the arrest of Jesus, the unjust trial of Jesus, and then ultimately his being sentenced to death on a tree, as it was called. And in Deuteronomy chapter 21, it was said that you did put people to death for capital crimes on a tree. And there were two kinds of people that you were to put to death on a tree: blasphemers and those who were considered to be traitors. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. A blasphemer and a traitor. And Jesus was identified as that. Put to death on a tree by sinful men, like we've just sung in the song, as if he were a blasphemer and a traitor to his people. Well, we know anything but that is true. He was no blasphemer. He was no traitor. He was the Son of God, the sinless, perfect, the one, true, perfect, obedient servant of God. Yet he died the death as if he had been a blasphemer and a traitor. And that is the drama of the week. That's the drama of Easter morn. And as John recreates and tells verbally this story of Easter morn, the sun has come up. There's a going to the tomb to show homage and respect to the body. And yet when they arrive, when she arrives, things are not as they were expected to be. And this is the drama of the morning. So much had happened in the days previous, and now everything is even more confusing. The stone has been rolled away, and there are angels present talking. There are garments previously wrapped around the body, and now they're just as they were, but it's as if the body has passed through those garments. Everything is confusing. It's a mystery. The tomb is empty. And there is no understanding, though there should have been some expectation, but we understand that there was none. And so that is the drama of Easter morning. The days prior to this and now the actual Easter morning, it's just a bit shocking. Tim Keller says about Easter morning and the resurrection of Jesus, he sums it up into this climactic way. If Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why consider anything that he said? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. And that's the question of Easter that is pressed on us. Do you believe that he actually rose from the dead? That is the testimony of Scripture. That is what the church has always believed. But how do you, as a thinking person, how does that strike you? Do you believe or do you disbelieve? The drama of Easter presses that question on you and on me. How do we account for what John has given us in the empty tomb? The second meditation for Easter is the tears of Easter morning. There are tears at the tomb. They are the tears of Mary shed for Jesus. Tears of confusion, tears of sadness, tears of loss, so much like the tears that you're familiar with in the funerals that you've attended, the loss of life that you've experienced, the hurt of tears, the emptiness of tears, the loss of tears. Mary has those tears. But this morning, as a meditation on Easter, I want to contrast Mary's tears with Jesus's own tears, not shed that morning, but shed previously in John's account of the life and ministry of Jesus. You may recall in John chapter 11, the death of Lazarus and the record of Lazarus and his death and Jesus attending to that death. And do you remember what it said? Every child knows the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11 verse 35, is Jesus wept. And then again in verse 38, more than weeping, there's a word for indignant tears, deep bellowing tears. And so Jesus himself is weeping at the death of someone. And now in John chapter 20, Mary's weeping at the death of Jesus. That's consistent with Jesus' own behavior. But Jesus and the angels ask the woman, "Why are you crying?" And that's the meditation I want us to have this morning as we consider these tears. What's different between Mary's tears and Jesus' tears? Why is she questioned for crying when Jesus himself wept at a funeral and at the loss of someone he loved? What's the difference? What's the difference in tears? Well, it's the difference of Easter. Jesus has died, but Jesus has been resurrected. And Jesus asks that ultimate question of, "Why are you crying at my tomb?" Elsewhere in other Gospels, in Luke, it says, "Why are you looking for the dead among the living?" And so they rightly question her tears because her tears are misunderstanding. They're tears of not understanding, and here it is, the Easter paradigm shift. What has happened in the event of the resurrection has changed everything. Easter changes everything. It was completely appropriate for Jesus to weep at the death of Lazarus, for him to see the hurt and the loss that grieved his people. But since John 20 in the account of Easter morning, there is a very true sense in where we can ask the question of, why are we crying? Jesus has swallowed up death itself, has defeated the ultimate foe. And that's the Easter meditation. Why are you crying? What are your tears ultimately for? A book on the last days of Jesus says this, summing up this truth about the Gospels. If Matthew had ended his Gospel in chapter 27, and Mark in chapter 15, and Luke at chapter 23, and John at chapter 19, the story of Jesus would have ended as a failed messianic pretender who paid the ultimate price for clashing with the Roman Empire. But each gospel writer has an additional chapter that changes everything. The gospel story continues with resurrection, and the world is turned upside down by it, as nothing will ever be the same because of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Do you hear that? That's the Easter paradigm shift. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. Do you believe that? Do you believe that your life has been redefined because Jesus overcame the power of sin, death, of the devil himself? That's the story of Easter morning. The tears that made all the sense in the world at the moment, suddenly those tears are wiped away. They're cast away. They're done away forever for those whose hope is in Jesus. It's the paradigm shift of Easter. It's the good news of resurrection. And then for our third little Easter meditation this morning from John chapter 20, we've heard the drama of Easter morn, the tears of Easter morn. Let's finish with the voice of Easter morn. A voice that was heard but not recognized, but then suddenly became as clear as a bell. The account tells us in verse 14 of John 20. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she says, "They have taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they have put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." And then in verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and she cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now, there's something going on here, and we don't know exactly what it is, but somehow Mary did not recognize Jesus. We can speculate that a resurrected body has some different appearance to it. It's dark in the tomb. That makes vision difficult. But when he says her name, she recognizes him. Was it in the sound of his voice? Did he say her name a certain way with affection? Or ultimately, is it just true that unless the Lord summons us by name, we don't recognize him at all? But when he summons us by name, we understand, we hear, and we believe. You see, that's the voice of Easter. The Lord says his sheep know his voice and they will respond to him. And perhaps this is one example of that. The voice of Easter, the voice of the risen King beginning to call a people to himself by name. People who will believe in him, people who will be disciples of him, people who will worship him. The voice of Easter calls out by name and asks that pressing question, "Do you believe? What do you do with this empty tomb? Has it redefined your life? Has it been a paradigm shift for you?" The voice of Easter presses that question on us. And when it comes, it is as clear as a bell. Now, some of you could share your story of having heard about Jesus all of your life, going to church, Sunday school, VBS, Christian camp, whatever. But then all of the sudden, as if a light bulb went off, you heard the voice of God summon you by name to confess your sins and put your faith and your trust in the Lord Jesus. And suddenly it went from being hazy to clear as a bell. That's how it was for Mary, and that's how it is often for many of us. But the pressing question of Easter, what do you do with the tomb? Do you believe? Has he summoned you by name? Have you heard him clear as a bell? Or are things still a little hazy for you, a little vague, a little unclear about who this Jesus is? John tells us his pressing concern in recording this and all the events in his gospel. At the end of chapter 20, he tells us, I write these things for you so that you may believe, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So we have this account of John, and it's given this detail to us for a reason. John would put before you, as he has in his written word, and say, I've given this to you that you might consider what you believe. And if you believe, John says, you will have life in his name. The one who swallowed death, the one who defeated death, he will be yours. He will call you by name. You belong to him. So that life and death cycle that the scriptures tell us we're in, I want to end with this thought. If we added a point to the sermon, it would be the call of Easter. Well, how does one come into the story of life and death? Well, quite simply by being born. If you have been born, you live in the cycle of life and death and all the tension between the two. Well, how is that cycle broken, as Jesus has done in John chapter 20? Well, the scriptures tell us, and Peter tells us, that just as we were born into the first cycle, we are reborn into the breaking of that cycle. Listen again to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and verse 23. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. Listen, we've come into this life through birth, into this natural life of sin and brokenness and despair. And death awaits us all. All flesh is as grass, and the grass withers, and the beauty of flowers fades and falls. But Peter tells us it's the Word of God, the promises of God that last forever. And Peter reminds us we have to be born into a new hope. Something outside of ourselves has to create life. And that is the very summoning of you by name, by the Lord Jesus himself, to believe him, to trust him, to see the empty tomb as his power to swallow death. And we'll finish with that word because of the repeated nature of it in Scripture. Do you know in Isaiah chapter 25 is where we're first given that language of the swallowing of death. And then Paul will reference it in 1 Corinthians 15. But listen to how Isaiah uses it. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. That language of swallowing. And then Paul picks up on it in 1 Corinthians 15. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That language of swallow is weird language. But I want you to think about why that language is used. For humans, for people, we have always known that the grave, it swallows people. They go in and they don't come back out. They're gone forever. And now the Lord Jesus, in these scriptures predicting his work, he says he himself has swallowed death. He has taken hold of death, swallowed it. He's consumed it. He has squashed it forever. It's powerful imagery. The swallowing of death in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we've gathered this morning, and it's why we gather every Sunday morning. We rejoice and worship in a king who himself swallowed death once and for all. He has risen. He has risen indeed. Amen? Let's pray that we would believe. Lord Jesus, we give great thanks, our worship and our praise for what you have done in swallowing death. All the hurt, all the loss, all the tears we have ever known from the curse of sin. Lord, you swallowed it completely. And we now await that one day, that someday, you will wipe every tear away. No longer will there be pain and hurting and loss. Lord, we long for that day. But until then, would you keep our faith and our hope and our trust in the Lord Jesus? For we pray it in his name. Amen.